the food titles actually kind of meant to be a distraction, because many times we come before God distracted. We have a lot of things on our mind, whether it's, hey, what do I got to do today, afterwards, what's going on right now, I had a bad day yesterday. We're kind of amidst distractions. And I remember as a kid kind of sitting there in the pew. We had big wooden long pews, and sitting there going, man, I'm getting hungry. What did mom make for dinner? And that kind of distraction. And I remember a lot of times as teenagers, we would always discuss kind of like, hey, where we wanted to go at Sunday school after dinner or after church, because we always went out together after church as college students and teenagers. And so we discussed that, and then we make the decision after church. So it kind of be on your mind, like, which one are we going to choose? Or are we going to go to my favorite place, their favorite place? And there's this like distraction going on. And today, the title of this is kind of two parts. One is, many times we come before God with distractions. And the other one is, God supplies our nourishment and life. And many times we don't respond to that nourishment, even though we're giving more and more and more nourishment in life. We don't do anything with it. I want to ask you to, if you would, turn to Exodus with me. In Exodus chapter 16, we're going to start there, and then we're going to jump from there into what Scripture is called throughout the Bible, and just kind of lay a parallel here. I was challenged last week at Teen Serve with this, with part of this sermon and a thought of this sermon. And so, after being challenged with that, it's kind of been on my heart and been on my mind as kind of a ongoing thing within churches within America. I don't know if it's worldwide, but especially within America, that we are given a lot of food, but many times we become so spiritually obese with it, because we do nothing with the food we're given. And we eat and we eat and we eat food, 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 scripture, 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 but we're spiritually obese and have done nothing with what we've learned. And that's just a challenge that was laid out, and I think a very good challenge. And here in Exodus, we see a portion of Scripture that to me stands out as a challenge as you correlate the idea of Scripture being nourishment for us, our food for us, and the response that the Israelites had here to the food they were given. They were given both manna and quail at this time, and they actually, I'll get into a little bit more when they were complaining in a second, but they were given this with a specific command, a specific direction in life, and they chose to deny or not listen to the direction they were given by the Word of God and to do it their own way. And so they were given nourishment and then did not respond or listen with action. Like we are given nourishment and many times do not respond with action. Exodus chapter 16, you read in verse 1, 2, and 3 when this occurs. This is about 2.5 months, another measurement, an exact day. 2.5 months, it says the second month after they had left. So the 15th day of the second month after they had left Egypt. And so that's verse 1. And so this is 2.5 months after they have just been rescued with amazing miracles from Egypt, taken out of their slavery. Just 2.5 months, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had seen God separate the waters. And they had crossed on dry land, and they had seen the waters crash down on top of the Egyptians. And they had celebrated and worshiped God in that moment. And just 2.5 months later, they go and they start griping. Weren't we sitting around in Egypt serving them around meat pots? Why did you bring us out here to die? And they lost what God had done in their life. So we read in verse 4 what God is going to do in response to them. Verse 3 is their complaint. Verse 4 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions.'" You see the test there? God will supply enough each day. That was the promise they were given. You will have enough each day. Take what you need, and we'll get a little bit more into this, what they were told to take, but take what you need for that day, follow my instructions, and they did not follow. Going over to verse 13 through verse 20, we read this. So, at evening, quail came, so they had quail in the evening, and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. Every time I read that, I think, frosted flakes on the ground? What's going on? But no, these were not frosted flakes. Some of you would have been very happy with that, but no, not frosted flakes, manna. Verse 15, when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It's kind of a good question to ask when you don't know what something is. What is it? Moses told them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. So he gives the command now. They already heard the command. Now here's how you're supposed to gather it. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. Once again, measurement, precisely what they were supposed to take. So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as they needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. You get that? But they did not listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come and to get into your word. I pray that you'll challenge us today. I pray that, Lord, you will help us to take your word to heart. Holy Spirit, that you'll work in us, both to work out your good purposes and your pleasures in our life, and, Lord, to will to do that. Lord, I pray that you will indeed challenge us today to not just hear the words, to not just listen to the words, but to take action in it, Lord, with your power, with your work in our lives. And so, Lord, teach us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I told you at the beginning, that when I look at this story and I see how the Israelites were tested but did not listen, they took exactly what they needed, but they thought, well, I'm only going to eat a little bit of it, but I'm going to leave the rest for later. God doesn't come through, just in case I didn't hear God right, I'm not sure he wants me to do that or not, I'm going to not respond in that way, and I'm going to do it my own way. And so they did it their own way, and it didn't work out. Many times we do things our own way over and over and over, and life just does not work out, and we wonder, why in the world? Or we say, God, why don't you show me something? I'm listening to you. Teach me, Lord. And I wonder if God's response is, I've already taught you, and you haven't done it. I've been teaching you for years. Since you were a child, you've done nothing I've asked you to do since the very beginning. And so I wonder if that's the response. Because we have been given God's word as nourishment, as teaching in our life to guide us. But do we actually follow it? Do we respond to it? I want to take you to a few passages where God's word is told or taught about eating it, or it says something about it being food for us or nourishment for us. The focal verse for this is, it says this, your bones were fine. Okay, so we found God's word, we got it right here, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and a joy, the joy of my heart. For I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts. Each week, maybe each day, we gather together each week to get into God's Word. Maybe you get into God's Word on your own. If you don't, I encourage you to do that. Get into God's Word on your own. But when you read it, don't just read it to check it off the list. Read it so that you are fed, that you are nourished, that you take delight and joy in God's Word, as Jeremiah says here, because we are called by His name. Going on to Psalm 119, 103 says this: "How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Comparing God's word to honey there in Psalm. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about it being like milk, like newborn infants desire, it tells us to desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. 1 Timothy 4:6 says this: "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the word of faith and the good teaching that you have followed." You see, those two key words to me in there is nourished and followed. That's the response there to the nourishment. The nourished by God's word, by the faith, by the good teaching, and then Timothy followed them. Jesus himself says this when he's being tempted by Satan. He says in Matthew 4:4, "But he answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.'" So he says this afterwards, "but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We are called to live on the words that come from the mouth of God. And so we have Scripture talked about compared to this bread, but we are called to live on the Word. We have it said to be nourishing so that we may follow. We have it compared to pure spiritual milk that an infant takes in and needs for life. We have it compared to the sweetness of honey. And we have it found and then eaten because we are called by His name. Those are the responses. But like I said earlier, what is our response to the food that we consume? We consume and we consume and we consume the food, the spiritual nutrients. But have we become spiritually obese, spiritually fat? When I went away to college, my freshman year of college, I finally had the freedom to eat whatever I wanted to eat, which I thought was a great celebration because I was no longer one cheeseburger. It was like three cheeseburgers. Why not? Yeah, great. So I gained the freshman 40 probably in about 4 months, and it was amazing. Not really. But I knew what I needed to do. I knew I needed to eat less, and I knew I needed to exercise. But I was no longer playing football. I was no longer active in sports other than, like, what you call, like, intramural league football, but it's not. And so the idea of knowing what I needed to do and doing the wrong thing was constantly happening in my life. So for a first year of college, I gained a whole bunch of weight, and then that pattern continued throughout my life. But I wonder if that's a pattern that we spiritually battle with over and over and over as well, because we know what we need to do. We know what we should be doing with our spiritual lives. We know that God's called us to do certain aspects, discipleship being the key aspect that we are all called to be a part of, making disciples, that we don't do them. We know it, but we're like, man, I know it, but I'm not doing it. And so we become like the freshman Rick, and we gain that 40, and we keep on going spiritually. We do nothing with what we're taught. See, 2 Timothy, if you turn to 2 Timothy, there's actually some warnings of the last day. 2 Timothy 3, 7 through 9. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Timothy in my devotions, and I came across this. And talks about difficult times ahead. And as you read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, they're not up behind me. I just want to kind of point out some of these things. It says, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, pride, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. And so it's talking about in the church, this is going to happen in the last days. This is how people are going to live, these difficult times that are coming ahead. And then when you jump down to verse 7, it points out two more things, verse 7 and then verse 9. And in verse 7, it says this, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, over and over and over, learning more and more and more, but never doing anything with the knowledge they have received. And then it says this in verse 9, but they will not make further progress. There's nothing happening here. They're stuck in one place. No further progress. For they lack the understanding, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. And it's talking about in the Old Testament. It does a comparison in verse 8 to the Old Testament. And so this, to me, as it stands out, and you see these difficult times ahead, and you see these things that are going to happen within the church, and then you see these two comparisons in verse 7 and then in verse 9, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth and making no further progress. This is that picture of, to me, when I read this, spiritual obesity, where we hear it and we hear it and we hear it and we do nothing with it. You see, that's not how we should be as believers. James talks about the response of a believer. How when you receive the word, you should respond to the word with your life. And I'm just going to point out two passages here in James really quickly. James 1, 22 through 25 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Okay? So we are called to action, not to just be ones that sit in the chair on a Sunday. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. We are called to action, not just one who sits at our dining room table reading the word. 23. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror, where he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Let me just pause there for a second. As you read that, you can kind of see this picture of somebody looking at themselves and saying, okay, that's who I am. And then walking away and seeing another mirror and going, the spirit also hear this. We look into God's word and we go, that's who I should be. That's who God's called me to be. How's my day going? What do I got to do today? And we walk out and we forget every single thing that we were called to be because we have something else. Well, those things we were called to be, we're supposed to apply those to the something else. We're supposed to apply those to our day. And so, ways to start to apply what God has challenged you with and shown you what you are to do as you go out and work in your job, as you go out and you're a neighbor, as you're a parent, as you're a husband or a wife or a child. Those are the things that God is calling you to do as you go and do those other things throughout your life. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. That's the one. That's the one. And this is, and it is not forgotten, and not a forgetful hearer, and can actually speak too. That'd be good too. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but the one who does good works. This person will be blessed in what he does. You see, that's the response that we're supposed to have, one who intently looks into it, sees the law, and then goes out and does it in their life. That's the goal. James 2 then goes to say this again in a little bit of a different way. Just in case you missed it in James 1, James 2, 14 through 20 goes on and says, okay, let me show you this way, that your faith should be shown in your work. What good is it? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you a faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? I should challenge us every time. But God has challenged us here. And his word should be applied to our lives. This is how it should work. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Like I said, I've been going through 2 Timothy, and so there's a lot of this that is application-based that Timothy was called to. 2 Timothy verses 14 through 17 in chapter 3 says this. This is how the application of the word should work in our lives. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Continue in it. Act upon it. That's what he's saying. You learned it and you've been doing it. Continue to learn and do. Learn and do. And it says, and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, as we get into scripture, it should teach us, it should rebuke us, it should correct us, it should train us act so that we may be complete and equipped. We hear God's word and then we go, I've heard that before, and now I'm supposed to do it, but I'll get to it. See, Matthew 13, verses 14 through 15 says this. This is Jesus speaking in between the parable of the sower when they could not understand. And I think this is a picture of many in the church today and has been a picture of my life at times when I've been callous to what God is teaching me to do in life. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15 says, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their hearts, and turn back, and I would cure them. May we be described in the second part of that verse 15, not the first part. May we not be the ones that have grown callous with ears that don't hear and eyes that are shut, but may we respond with hearing ears and seeing eyes and understanding and turning away from where we are to follow Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I realize that this is a challenge to, I hope, all of us. To not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. We've heard that verse 1,000 times. Lord, help us to intently, personally get into your word, to grow, to know you, and then to go out and make you known in this world by what you have challenged us with in your word. And Lord, may we do this together as a family, as a church family and individual families as well, getting into your word together, that we together will go, hey, how can we better encourage each other? How can we better grow together? How may we reach Rossville and the world for you, Lord, as we respond to you? May we not intake and intake and intake and intake and receive all this knowledge and do nothing with it. Because if we're not responding to the nourishment, then we really don't even have the knowledge of it. Because knowledge is acted upon. So Lord, help us to act upon your word. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.